You are listening to a sermon by Henry Neufeld, recorded on Sunday, July 19, 2015, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
My original plan was to follow lectionary texts for today. But in reading those texts, I got diverted by the stories about Jeremiah and other prophets. I was interested in their call and their excuses and in their behavior, some of which is quite bizarre. So I ignored the lectionary texts and started reading the prophets. And that got me thinking in quite a different direction. I ended up with Eric and Vince, and more about them later. When God called Isaiah, the response was immediate with those famous words, "Here I am, send me." A line that was used by clergy in my youth that was intended to make us feel guilty. Jeremiah was not keen like Isaiah to be a prophet. Especially not a prophet to the nations. He had a good excuse ready. "I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child." He hadn't yet been to Toastmasters. And this idea that he didn't know how to speak was one that he had to get rid of and discard. Calvin Miller, a pastor and author, wrote about his own call, and I've asked Evan to help me with some of the readings.
"I was so inferior. Even my neighbors noted it and pointed it out to my mother as I grew up. In my late teens, one of my sisters felt led of God to help me get in touch with myself. So she told me that, in her opinion, which was as inerrant as the King James Bible, that if God called me to do anything, he must have had a wrong number. When I told my preacher I was called to preach, he did not necessarily feel that God had a wrong number, but he was concerned that I might have had a poor connection."
Well, Calvin Miller, despite obvious advice to avoid a call to the ministry, had to discard advice from his family and clergy. And he became a pastor and served his last church for 25 years. And then he became a professor of communication at a seminary. Well, I'm often surprised by finding things in Scripture that I had never noticed in earlier readings, which tells you more about my ability to read than anything else. Prophets do some weird things, like Isaiah walking around naked for 3 years. That's right, 3 years. God said, "Go, undo the sackcloth around your waist, take the sandals off your feet." And he did so, and walked about naked and barefoot. It was an illustration of what was going to happen to the Egyptians and the Ethiopians. And you can find the description of that in Scripture. Well, what surprised me even more was that Isaiah wasn't the only prophet who was told to walk around naked. Micah announces at one point, "I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl." This is very odd behavior. Discard your clothes, howl, and run around naked. Now, lest you get excited about this nudity stuff, some scholars claim that nakedness in the Bible is not the literal nakedness of a modern-day nudist camp. They claim that in ancient times, people wore loincloths that covered their genitals, and when their outer garments were stripped off, they were considered naked. Well, maybe. However, Scripture is quite clear. Their buttocks were bare. Now, I should emphasize that this brief discussion about nudity is not an excuse for you to run down to Wreck Beach on the pretext of looking for a prophet. So regardless of the degree of undress, the point is the extent that God goes to in order to communicate. What does it take to get the word through? Jeremiah did some pretty extreme stuff. And this is what intrigued me. Why does some communication work and other not? How do people learn? How does God's message get transmitted? How do people change, or do they? What do we have to do so that people get the message? Sometimes, as in St. Paul's case, there's a flash of insight that results in a major change. And Paul had to discard a lifetime of learning and almost begin life anew. Jeremiah's varied ways of communicating seemed to have had little or no effect on anyone. They didn't change anything, and he was certainly not in demand as a speaker. A recent article in the Vancouver Sun described a Canadian scientist, Catherine Hayhoe, a Christian, who's a climate scientist and currently teaching at a university in Texas. When she was asked, "Do you believe in global warming?" she said, "No, I don't. Climate change is not a religion and requires no faith or belief. Faith is not in competition with science." Well, she married an American fellow who had grown up in a Virginia Baptist family and attended Christian schools. And for 2 years of their marriage, her husband thought that her profession, climate science, was a hoax. It took this lady scientist 2 years to convince her husband, who also had a PhD but in linguistics, so maybe they were speaking different languages. But it took 2 years to convince him that climate change was real. 2 years to change his mind. 2 years to discard some erroneous ideas. She finally convinced her husband, and this is always a challenge for wives, and together they wrote a book about global warming. She calls herself a climate change evangelist, and she received hundreds of abusive emails for her views. She's in demand as a speaker in U.S. evangelical circles, but she makes an interesting observation, almost a prophetic observation. Political partisanship has taken over the church. Being a Republican has become synonymous with evangelical to the extent that people's politics are guiding their faith instead of their faith guiding their politics. And that's a line we should remember as we approach our own election. Politics guiding our faith, not faith guiding our politics. And when that happens, when politics guides our faith, there's a need for a prophet or a whole bunch of prophets. Well, we have here at least two illustrations of people trying to change others' views. The prophets going naked and thundering away on issues and also using bizarre behavior, and a climate scientist using logic and facts. So, is a naked prophet more effective as a communicator than a PhD scientist? Well, it seems that there's a misunderstanding of human behavior in our scientific age. We assume that if people are given facts, they'll change their minds. They might, but information does not always change minds. Think of smokers who know what smoking does to them. Many continue to smoke. Think of seatbelts. If there wasn't a law, many of us would not bother using seatbelts. Well, being a prophet like Jeremiah was not easy. It was actually easier to be a priest, because priests had specific duties as described in the written law. They knew from day to day what they had to do. The prophet never knew from day to day what God would call him to do. Priests tended to talk to individuals or small groups within their religious community. Prophets who just spoke to the entire nation, or to nations, and often with messages that people did not want to hear. It was often, get rid of this, discard that, don't do that. So the prophet focused on the nation's sins. And sometimes Jeremiah simply says, "The Lord declares and makes his pronouncements." At other times, he uses everyday experience to make a point. And the story of the two baskets of figs, one of which is rotten, is a good example. Rotten figs are discarded. On another occasion, God told Jeremiah, buy a linen belt and wear it. Then he tells him to go bury it in a crevice, discard it. And a long time later, he tells him to go get the belt. But by now, it's ruined and useless. The lesson? The wicked people who refuse to listen to God will be like this belt, completely useless and discarded. Then there's the famous potter story that we heard this morning. Reading that story reminded me of Eric Hannon's sermon here of a dozen years ago. This is where the Eric comes in. Eric and Vince both had sermons that I remember. Eric's was about 12 years ago. I don't know the exact date. Eric had mentioned to Evan that he was a potter, and Evan suggested that he consider Jeremiah's story of the potter and do a sermon, and Eric did. And he was kind enough to send me his sermon, the only one he delivered here. Here's what he said in part.
As a potter, I learned that when a vessel is flawed, the potter must remove the flawed part of the vessel and reshape the bottom. And when the vessel is too far gone, it is better to throw it away altogether than to try to save it by tinkering with it. Not only does tinkering waste time with little or no gain, but more often than not, doctoring a bad vessel ruins it completely. It is better to trash it and reclaim the clay to use for another pot, or just discard the clay altogether and send it back to the earth.
Well, Eric proceeded to talk about the Christian life. And then he gave us each a ceramic creation. I don't remember what it was, but we each got one. And he asked us to reflect on our lives, on our sins, on our habits, and our flaws, and decide what it was we wanted to throw away. Write that on that clay piece that he had given us, come forward and smash it into the garbage can. I remember Eric's sermon. It was a noisy morning. Having us smash pottery was an effective way of communicating. And we were left with Eric's question, what is it in my life that I need to get rid of? Well, Eric functioned like a priest that morning, guiding us as individuals to discard what was needed. And I think Eric also talked about discerning, and that's important. We have some friends in Manitoba who were extremely strict with their kids. They wouldn't let them go into the small town they lived in. But when they turned 18, they gave them total freedom. One son said, I want to go to Montreal. Dad took him to the highway, gave him $20, and said, go. Well, I don't think that's the kind of discarding that they had in mind. The other issue is our shortage of prophets. Where are those who speak to the nations? Martin Luther King had a prophetic voice. He was a longtime advocate for equal rights. And he mobilized people to struggle for equality for blacks in the 1950s and 60s. He was quite successful until one sermon that he preached. On April 4th, 1967, he preached at New York's famous Riverside Church. And in that sermon, he moved beyond the issues facing blacks to challenge U.S. militarism and the Vietnam War. Especially troubling was the fact that many American soldiers were being killed, and almost 50% of those being killed were blacks.
A time comes when silence is betrayal. There is a cruel irony of watching Negro and white boys on TV screens as they kill and die together for a nation that has not been able to seat them together in the same school. I knew I could never again raise my voice against the violence of the oppressed in the ghettos without having first spoken clearly to the greater purveyor of violence in the world today, my own government.
The greatest purveyor of violence in the world. Now that phrase sent shockwaves through the U.S. media, government, and right up to President Johnson. It cost King a lot of support. Nearly 50% of blacks disapproved of King attacking his government. The FBI enhanced its hate campaign against King. He was a prophet, critical of his country, and clearly the nation was not prepared to discard its violent ways. And if you want to read about this whole last year of King's life, Travis Smiley has written a book about the last year of Martin Luther King's life. Very, very impressive book. What is not widely known is that King's sermon at Riverside was largely written by a Mennonite, Vincent Harding. Vincent had been a theology student at the University of Chicago in the 1960s, and he was co-pastor of the Woodlawn Mennonite Church in Chicago in the 1960s. And it was in the 1960s that Tina and I heard him speak at a Mennonite church here in Vancouver. I still remember his sermon. He married a Mennonite lady, and they opened a voluntary service unit, a Mennonite voluntary service unit in Atlanta, Georgia, just a block down the street from where Martin Luther King lived. Harding and King became close friends, and King was strongly influenced by Harding's peace emphasis. King lost support because of that speech. He attacked his own government. He was told,
"Don't overstep your bounds. Why destroy the hard-fought progress you've already made? Where is your common sense? Where's your concern for your supporters? You're a preacher, not a politician."
He made that speech on April 4th, 1967. Exactly 1 year later, he was killed in Memphis. Like Jeremiah and other prophets, King was ignored. When he couldn't be ignored, he was killed. Well, Eric and Vince. Eric communicated in a dramatic way that even I remember. He reminded us to discard stuff and to get rid of attitudes and behaviors. Vincent Harding, speaking to his nation in a prophetic voice to Martin Luther King, tells us that sometimes our silence is a betrayal. He reminds us that challenging our nation is needed. Eric and Vince each communicated a word from God. I want to close with Eric's prayer from that Sunday when he had us smash pottery. "Help us to examine our lives to see what is right in our lives and what is not. Lead each of us to discern that which needs to be thrown away. Give us the courage to confront it, and in each person's way to act upon it. Amen."